Today I'm going to be speaking on the wonderful subject of providence. Just talking about providence, just something humorous that happened just before the, while during the service. I left my notes at home, and my wife was able to bring them, and as she brought them in, we were singing that wonderful hymn, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Well, I praise the Lord that I was able to get my notes. Otherwise, this may be a very short sermon. But let me encourage you to turn to the book of Acts and chapter 18. And while you turn there, beloved, let me say to you that this afternoon I am going to preach on the 100th Psalm, and especially in the light of Thanksgiving. This is the only psalm, well, not to say in the sense that no other psalms speak of thanksgiving, but this is the only psalm in the Psalter that is called a psalm of thanksgiving. And it is a beautiful, encouraging psalm, especially as you prepare your hearts for Thanksgiving. I hope for you it's not just another holiday. I hope it is an occasion for you to truly as a family lift up your hearts, your Ebenezers, and say, "Thus far as the Lord helped us." So my plan this afternoon is to encourage you with that psalm, to know how to give thanks to God according to knowledge. So I encourage you, please, to join us with that. But let's look at Psalm 18, and we read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. Verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray, beloved, before we come to the message. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that you are good, and knowing, Lord, that all blessings flow from you. And we lift our hearts to you as needy sinners, Lord, sinners who've been redeemed, to be sure, saints because of Christ, but, oh Lord, needy still nonetheless, still struggling in this flesh with remaining sin, still fighting in a world that hates you, and still resisting a terrible enemy. And we pray that you would help us this morning, our Father. Help us to see your Son and to love your Son. Help us to know the power of your Spirit and glorify your name for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, again, beloved, as I said to you, the title of my message is God's providence. God's providence. Now, I want to hone in on that, so that means that I'm going to be fairly selective in what I deal with regards to this passage in chapter 18, because I think that the central message that comes through here is the importance of the providence of God. Now think about it. Last Sunday, we considered from our text how God had promised Paul that he would protect him. After Paul had turned away from the Jews, telling them their blood be upon their head, Paul had turned to the Gentiles. And this is what Paul saw in a vision. The Lord Jesus appeared to him. And in verse 9, this is what Jesus said: "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And verse 10 says, Paul continued ministry in Corinth for 18 months. God had protected Paul and blessed his labors. God had moved Gallio to reject the Jews' case that Paul was inciting sedition against Rome. And he ultimately let Paul go. And with that, there was no ruling as to whether preaching the gospel was illegal or in any way seditious. Navigating through Paul's second and third missionary journey, we see God's providence at work in how he guides. How he guided Paul, how he guided Aquila and Priscilla, and how he leads Apollos, and how he leads into to a right understanding of the gospel, and then he leads into Achaia, where Apollos is able to refute the Jews with the scriptures about the Christ. And so really the heart of this message is about providence. It is really about the fact that big doors, and this is not original, by the way, this is Stuart Olliott's little saying, and I love it, talking about providence. Big doors swing on small hinges. And we see that, I think, in this passage in a wonderful way. This is a refreshing account of how God opens doors when they seem to be firmly shut, and how he leads in ways that are very often unknown to us. Speaking about doors, one of the great things about closed doors is that they are not always closed forever. Sometimes God uses a closed door to send us in a contrary direction. But then as we go on in the Christian life, we find that God later opens that very door. We see it here in Acts. Remember back in Acts chapter 6, it was reported how Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. So he kept on, and eventually he ended up carrying the gospel into Europe. But that did not mean that God had forgotten Asia. In fact, we may think he had, and might have seemed so, but that was not the case. Yet in the province of Asia, there was this major city of Ephesus. And as Paul ended his second great journey and headed home, he and his companions finally arrived in Ephesus, and they planted the seeds of what would become a very important work, the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was the second city after Corinth in which Paul spent the most amount of time. And Luke is very aware of the importance of the city, because now and for the rest of, or at least two more chapters of Acts, Luke focuses or concentrates his attention on Ephesus and the work in Ephesus. Now before we go into the message, let me just say, folks, last week I said that this was the start of Paul's third missionary journey. I want to make some clarifications, because I do think it's helpful for us to see that there really are two journeys, the blending of two journeys here. There's the second and the third missionary journey. Those who follow in the book of Acts, those who have studied the book of Acts, and have noticed that there are three great missionary journeys followed by Paul's final trip to Jerusalem and Rome. And when you look at those accounts, it's easy to see where the first missionary journey begins and ends. It begins in chapter 13, verse 2, where the Holy Spirit said to the church in Antioch, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul," and it ends at the close of Acts 14 with the account of the missionaries returned to Antioch to report to the church about the work that had been done. It's also easy to see where the second journey begins. It begins in Acts 15, verse 36. And also, it's easy to see where the third journey ends. It ends in Acts 21. But here's the challenge. The question is, it's not easy to see where the second journey ends and the third journey begins. And I say that because the ending of the second journey and the beginning of the third journey actually run parallel with one another. They run together in Acts 18. And it's very easy to read past them and not understand what is happening. But there is a division. There is a clear marker as to where the third journey begins. And it's found in verse 22 and verse 23. In verse 22, Luke writes, "And Paul, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up," and note these verses, the verse does not specify where he went up, but I think it's clear that he went up to Jerusalem. So it says, "He had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch." In Antioch, Paul would have reported on his second missionary journey as he reported on the first. Then look at verse 23. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. These words mark the beginning of the third and the final journey. So that's where the third and final journey really begins. Now, why isn't the division between these two great efforts by Paul more clearly distinguished and marked by Luke? Well, I think the reason for that is because Luke's focus shifts from the journey and from the journeys themselves to the establishing of this really important church, the church at Ephesus. At the end of the second journey, which we are dealing with now. Remember I said it was the third journey, I was incorrect. We're dealing with the end of the second journey. Paul passed through Ephesus, though very briefly, and met with some success. But on the third journey, he returned to Ephesus again, and he spent 2 years there, which was quite substantial for the apostle. The period of service was the longest period of ministry in any place that Paul had visited. So it's important for us to see that. But now let's come to the text. Remember I said to you that my message is about providence. Well, the first thing I want to focus on is the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. So what we notice here is we have a new mission field beginning with Acts 18, verses 18 to 19. And we study it. As we study it, the first thing the first thing that strikes us is how God has provided these new workers for this field. There are wonderful things God does here. He provides for Paul and he provides for the church many wonderful instruments and servants of his. First, we have Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we've already been introduced to them at the start of Acts 18. Paul met them in Corinth, and they traveled with him to Ephesus and ended up hosting a church there. Second, we are told of Apollos, an interesting and eloquent man who came to Asia from Alexandria in North Africa. God was providing people to help Paul in the work. And beloved, think about that. Doesn't God always provide what we need for the works he's called us to? Priscilla and Aquila were an interesting couple. What kind of people were they? They were what we would call blue-collar workers. They were average, hard-working people. They were tent makers, which at very least means that they worked in leather. I mentioned that last week, since the tents were usually made of skins. They would have been considered kind of lower class. They were definitely not of the upper class. Most likely, they were probably not that well educated. They were Jews, and they had been living in Rome. But when the emperor Claudius issued his well-known edict banishing the Jews from Rome. Priscilla and Aquila left the capital of the empire and they went to Corinth. When Paul wrote to the Romans, which he did from Corinth in the second missionary journey, he said that he wanted those at Rome to greet Priscilla and Aquila. He said that in Romans 16, verse 3. Sometime during the year and a half he spent in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila must have left Corinth and gone back to Rome, probably because of the edict of Claudius had been lifted. But we learn that they'd come back to Corinth very quickly. In fact, the passage that we're looking at tells us that they were present to accompany Paul to Ephesus when he left Corinth at the end of his ministry there. Now, I know that's a bit of background for Priscilla and Aquila, and thank you for bearing with me about that. But let me say this, beloved. Here was a couple who, though they had no particular status in the Roman world and no exceptional education, they were a couple that God used mightily. They were a couple that God used in a wonderful way to serve the church of Jesus Christ. They were mobile. They traveled with Paul. They were helpful to him in his ministry. Not only now, but also later on, as we'll see. And they seem to have been willing to relocate, to pull up the tent pegs and move for the sake of the infant growing church. We also learn something interesting about this couple from the scattered references in the New Testament. In verse 3 of this chapter, we found that Paul lived with them while he was at Corinth. He had come from Macedonia and at that point had run out of money. And so what happened was this couple had opened their house to Paul and they labored with him, not only in their mutual trade of tent making, but also in the gospel. Can you imagine what those conversations must have been like to be with the Apostle Paul? They must have soaked up the gospel. They must have learned a great deal from him during the time they lived together in that city. This is what Paul says of Priscilla, or Aquila and Priscilla, in Romans chapter 6, or 16. He says this: they risked their lives for me. This was a couple who were true servants of Christ. We don't know for what reason they risked their lives for Paul, but we know that they became very near and dear to him, and they were greatly used of the Lord. Perhaps maybe while Paul was in Corinth, there was trouble, and he is referring to that trouble. But the point is, they stepped in for the Apostle Paul, and they helped him. Think about this for a moment, beloved. How wonderful that when Paul was perhaps discouraged, remember he had had a lot of resistance from the Jews, and they were causing trouble for him wherever he went. How wonderful that even while he was in this time of turmoil and being discouraged, perhaps being in financial need, left his co-workers, he left Silas and he left the others, and God provided this wonderful couple who were willing even to risk their lives for him. When they go to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila apparently established themselves in a home. They purchased a home where they would have conducted their business and where eventually the church met. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, Paul says that Aquila and Priscilla send their greetings, and so does the church that meets at their house. And so, beloved, what do we see in the providence of God here? We see that this remarkable couple, well, not only co-workers with Paul, but also were used of the Lord to open their home, to host the church. And they were mightily used, greatly used for the service of the kingdom of God. So that's the first providence we see, Aquila and Priscilla. But the second thing I want us to see is the provision of Apollos. Now, what have we learned from this passage about Apollos? Well, he was a servant. But he was somewhat of a misguided servant from Alexandria. You see, these verses speak to us of this man. He was quite different from Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were worker class Jews. They were the blue collar workers, right? He was a learned intellectual Jew. They were a married couple. He was a single man. They came from Rome, the capital of the empire. He came from Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria was hailed as a center of learning, much like Athens, but far more serious in its scholarship. Alexandria was the city of a man by the name of Philo. Philo was a famous Jewish philosopher who was well versed not only in the Greek philosophy of the day, but also in the Old Testament. In fact, Philo was very instrumental in interpreting much of the Old Testament into Greek. He was instrumental in what we call the Septuagint. And since Apollos had been educated in Alexandria, he may have known Philo or even have sat at his feet, much like Paul had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He may have probably been taught directly from Philo about the New Testament. But again, that's somewhat speculative. Let me say this. This passage does tell us several important and salient facts about Apollos. Luke spends some time describing him. Look at verse 24. Apollos was an eloquent and a learned man. In other words, and let me say the word eloquent, I think there's a better word. I think the King James translates it better than what the New King James does, and I think the ESV does a better job too. It's more of a passionate, fervent man rather than eloquent. But this man was very learned. He understood things. He had a grasp of the Old Testament. In fact, you could call him a university graduate. His credentials were impressive. He was eloquent. He was passionate. He was a man who was on fire with knowledge. Secondly, Apollos had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Look at verse 24 again. Now, obviously, the reference here to the Scriptures is not the New Testament, because the New Testament was still in the process of coming into existence. But he was very rooted, very, very saturated in the Old Testament. And remember, Philo had been responsible for actually translating the Hebrew into the Greek. And so the Greek Old Testament had been widely circulated. I think this, again, it's the Old Testament. And it's, again, it's hard not to think of Philo, because Philo was the master of handling the Old Testament in contemporary terms. But the point is this, beloved. Apollos knew the Scriptures. And it is probable that he had been in touch with, and as I said, may even sat at the feet of this man. And more than likely, he probably would have adopted Philo's approach to understanding the Scriptures. And Philo, just in parenthesis, was a man who allegorized Scripture. So he had a particular approach where he allegorized Scripture. It wasn't a literal translation. He would see all kinds of meanings and hidden meanings behind things. But also, let me say this thirdly. Luke tells us not only was he did he know the Scriptures, but again, verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, it's hard to know how to take this sentence. When we read the Lord, we think naturally of Jesus Christ, which may be the case. Later on, the verse says that Apollos taught accurately the things of the Lord. In other words, he knew about Jesus. He knew things about Jesus. And it's important for us to understand that. Fourthly, Apollos began to speak great boldly with great fervor. Again, he was passionate. When he spoke about the scriptures and he taught them, it wasn't detached, it wasn't clinical. He taught with energy and conviction. In fact, folks, let me tell you, he was such an effective orator that later on it is said of him that the Corinthians preferred him over the Apostle Paul, which wasn't necessarily a good thing. But he would have had all of the skills of Greek oratory. He knew how to hold an audience, how to develop his points. He knew all those kind of things with all of this fervor and with all of this passion. And it's, I think, clear from the text that the knowledge he did have about the Lord, he taught very accurately. In fact, some would say that probably the issue with Apollos was that he had an Old Testament understanding of Christ. And therefore, he was zealously waiting for the kingdom to God, a kingdom to come through God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though he taught the scriptures well, he was deficient. He taught them with accuracy. But his knowledge was incomplete, and therefore, in a very real sense, deficient and insufficient. In fact, what does Luke tell us about Apollos? That he knew only the baptism of John. Again, what are we to make of this? Well, let me submit this to you. I take this to mean that Apollos, though knowing Messiah in terms of John the Baptist's ministry of preparation, I still think Apollos was a saved man. But he was still deficient and misguided. One commentator writes this, or says this about it. His gospel then was one of anticipation and preparation rather than of absolute fulfillment. He knew nothing of the baptism with the Holy Spirit based on the finished work of Jesus. Now, I'm not sure that is clear from the text, folks. I think it's quite possible that Apollos knew that Jesus had come and was aware of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And yet, at the same time, perhaps he did not understand the new covenant significance of this. He certainly did not understand what the sign of the new covenant was, which was the Holy Spirit. And so there was a deficiency there. Whatever his insufficiency, I think Luke tells us, he needed to be further discipled. He needed to be further instructed. And you see the providence of God. Paul is gone. And Apollos comes. And who's there? Aquila and Priscilla. And they have a great impact on this man. In fact, Apollos picked up where Paul had left off. In the synagogue in Ephesus, he boldly proclaimed the truth of God's word, and Aquila and Priscilla were there and they heard him. But they heard that there was some gap or some weakness in his theology, and what did they do? They came alongside him. They did it probably privately. In fact, I think the text indicates that, and they instructed him. And how did he respond? He responded in humility. He received it with humility and gratitude, and he received the help extended to him. And God used it to sharpen him and bring him to a better understanding. And his ministry was used mightily. We don't know where the gaps were. Luke does not elaborate. Luke puts things in here and he just touches on them and he moves on. But I do again think that Apollos was a believer. And the reason I say that is because Luke doesn't mention him being baptized or being rebaptized. Luke doesn't even mention of him receiving the Holy Spirit. And so I think it would be accurate to think that Apollos was a Christian. a Jewish man who trusted Christ alone for his salvation, yet for whatever reason, he was missing something, some truth, some light in the fuller understanding of the gospel. And think about the providence again. Paul had spent time with Priscilla, or Aquila and Priscilla, pouring into their lives. He had moved on. Here comes Apollos. And look at how it flows through Aquila and Priscilla into the life of Apollos. Before we move along, folks, let's just think about this for a moment. Think about how God had moved these people into his life. Also, think about the fact that neither Apollos nor Aquila and Priscilla were content to leave things the way they were. They could see this young man, he had a love for the things of God. And instead of just saying, oh well, he's deficient in his teaching, they came alongside him in the providence of God. And they helped him to a better understanding. And there's something that we can learn from this. There's some application of truth for us. Whatever is true of me is also true of you and of all believers. We need to gently help those who may love the Lord, but they may be misguided. How often is it the case we come across someone who's passionate for the things of God, but they're misguided, they have a faulty view of something, and we write them off. And this text shows us that this couple were used of God. Look how they were used of God to encourage the Apostle Paul. Look how they were used of God to encourage this young man. The point is this. God is faithful, and he always provides those to help us along the way. And here's the other thing. The Lord in his kindness often gives us wonderful opportunities to learn from others and to be corrected when we are in error. This is one of those things that teaches us we need one another. We need one another. And we need to be humble and ready to accept the instruction God gives us from others who have been in the faith longer than we have. I think this also shows us that we are meant to be God's gifts to another. And if you're established in your faith, be gentle and humble towards the apostles that God has put in your life. You don't know what some kind word, you don't know what some shared truth may do to a young man who might be like, just a cannonball. And you come alongside him and you bring the word of God into his life. God provides people in our lives to increase our understanding of truth. And beloved, we need to embrace that and be grateful for his wonderful providence. Nothing is wasted in our lives. God uses all manner of people, and especially those who have been mature in the faith, to come alongside us. But also I want you to recognize all of this is happening. And Paul is not here. Why? Because God is sovereign. And God is not dependent on men. As wonderful an instrument as the Apostle Paul is, and as mightily the Lord used him, God builds his church even without an Apostle Paul. In point of fact, the ministry of a husband and wife and team of Apollos most certainly laid a providential foundation of a yet greater work under Paul. Do you remember what Paul writes in the book of Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 7. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He was a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached about Christ accurately. He preached about forgiveness. He preached about the grace of God. Luke wouldn't have written that he preached about the Lord accurately if that wasn't so. And yet there was something that was lacking, and something that God used Aquila and Priscilla to bring light to. Perhaps his handling of the scriptures. Perhaps his deficient understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many men don't step into the pulpit and just think it's a matter of just knowing the right things and having the right theology, and hey presto, they can come and preach, and they don't understand the role in the ministry of the Spirit of God. I believe this is what we see here with Apollos, and we see the vital ministry of this couple coming alongside him. So we see God's providence in the life of Aquila and Priscilla with the Apostle Paul. We see God's providence in the life of Apollos. But thirdly, we see God's providence in Achaia or Achaia. After some time, the text tells us Apollos desired to move on, and he desired to extend his ministry of the word into Achaia. We don't know what it was that stirred Apollos' heart. Regardless of what it was, the man had a fire in his heart to go and preach the word in Achaia. And his new friends and mentors in the faith, Aquila and Priscilla, they wrote a letter of commendation on his behalf. And entering into Achaia, he ministered to the churches, with the result that the church and the believers were greatly edified. You see how God had used this couple to build into his ministry. And as he came and preached in this area, the church was being built up by this man who, in the providence of God, had been sent to them. And beloved, it would seem that this would not have been the case if Paul had not sailed for Syria by way of Ephesus. All of these things are God's big doors swinging on small hinges. Verse 28. Look at verse 28. What do we read here? Tells us, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. This man was able to dismantle the arguments that the Jews brought against Jesus being the Messiah. Publicly, he refuted them, showing them that this Jesus, the Christ who was crucified, was not some despised rebel, but indeed he was the Messiah whom God had offered up in the place of the sin of his people. One man writes this, using or looking at the word vigorously refuted. In fact, it's John MacArthur. He says this, the fervent, brilliant Old Testament scholar also exploded like a bombshell in Corinth's unconverted Jewish community. Apollos was so effective in his discourse that he crushed his opponents, totally disproving them at every point. Every rejection, every point of rejection they had of the Christ, Apollos was able to show them from the old scriptures that they were absolutely wrong. And the fact that he did it publicly, friends, gave him some credibility. At least the followers of Christ saw this, and they were encouraged and strengthened in their faith. You know that there are some that have even said that Apollos may have been the one who penned the book of Hebrews. I'm not of that opinion personally. But the point, I think, is this. In the providence of God, Apollos would have been prepared to minister to those who had experienced a similar background. And again, beloved, in all of this providence that I've laid out before you, how wonderful is it to see that God uses cracked vessels to help other cracked vessels. Let me encourage you, don't despise your past. Embrace it effectively for the kingdom of God. Now, this man had been schooled in these things. Think of the Apostle Paul. going to the Gentiles. Now, why to the Gentiles and not to the Jews? Because Paul had to instruct the Gentiles on how these things that Christ had fulfilled were part of the Old Testament scriptures. This is what he writes to the Romans. He had an understanding so he could bring it to the Gentiles. In the same way, here is this man, Apollos, understanding the Old Testament scriptures and refuting the Jews and showing them the need of Christ. I want you to also notice this. Paul planted the church in Achaia, but he had to go. He had to go. God moved him on. God raised up someone else to come and strengthen his church. That's encouraging, friends, because it reminds us that the church is not dependent upon men. Yes, praise God for faithful men who bring the word of God. But the church is not dependent on men. The church is dependent upon God, and he loves his church, and he will always provide faithful servants to his church, especially those who love him and who pray and seek his face. Again, think of what Paul says when I read that text from 1 Corinthians. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. I want you to think of this, friends, as we close. Under God's providence, the church was strengthened, even though the apostle was gone. Paul came to Corinth and was strengthened by the provision of fellow laborers. Think about it. Claudius, passed an edict. Aquila and Priscilla left and crossed paths with the apostle Paul. Paul left and crossed paths with and Aquila and Priscilla crossed paths with Apollos. God is in the process of doing it, isn't he? He moves on. He moves people around. And he uses these fellow laborers to edify one another. And think about your own life. What providence brought you here? Who has God placed in your life and for how long? Maybe a short season, maybe a long season, whatever the providence may be, but understand that God is in it. Maybe God has brought you here and he's hindered your path from going somewhere else and you thought to yourself, I need to be here rather than here. You are where you are because God wants you here and God is desiring you to learn something. Beloved, I want to end with this. The point is simply that we need to be encouraged that God is at work in the world for his glory through the spread of his gospel. Christ was being preached and the kingdom of God was expanding. God was building his church and he was using ordinary, average, everyday people, from the blue collar worker, from the person who was uneducated to the intellectual. God was bringing all of this together. And the point is this. God is sorry. You are here for a reason. God is building into your life. He is showing you more of Christ. Embrace that. Embrace the providence God has put in your path. And trust the Lord to lead you on. And he will. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you that the scripture says that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. We thank you for the providence that has brought us to cross paths with one another. We thank you for the spreading of the gospel that we see through this area of Achaia and Ephesus. And we think of how you used these servants, Aquila and Priscilla, and how you used Paul to instruct them, and then how you used them to instruct Apollos, and then how Apollos was sent to the church in Achaia, and how Apollos had an impact upon the Jews in the synagogue in that area. Oh God, we thank you that you are in control of all of these things. We thank you, Lord, for the providence in our lives that brought us here, and for the people that we've crossed paths with. And help us, Lord, not to despise that, but always to have a heart that is pliable, and always to be willing and ready to say, Lord, lead me. Show me where you would have me to be. Help me to learn more of your love, more of your grace. We even learn from this man Apollos that even though he knew the gospel, he did not know it adequately. And he needed an Aquila and Priscilla to show him more accurately the things of the Lord. And Lord, perhaps maybe we are here today because even though we may think we know the gospel, we do not know it enough. We do not know things that are important that our brethren can bring into our lives. Lord, let everything else that is drawing us away, that is vying for our attention, that is giving us itchy feet, Lord, give us grace and wisdom to know that, Lord, you placed us in your providence where you placed us because you love us and you want us to be edified and strengthened, and you want us to bring glory and honor to your name. Our gracious God, we thank you for these wonderful truths, and we thank you that Christ is building his church.